If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to go quickly through some statistics about Christmas. I think some interesting things that you would like to know. And the first thing we want to talk about this morning was, when was Jesus born? Now, I'm not trying to put a damper on December 25th necessarily, but I just thought it'd be interesting for your own information to when he probably was born, and then also why we celebrate December 25th. And so the information on that is he was probably born on the September 29th, the year 2 B.C. He was probably born a couple of years before the calendar says he was. And so that would be, as I said, on September 29th, 2 B.C., The reason we celebrate Christmas on the 25th is kind of interesting, I think. Back in the days around the time of Christ, they used to celebrate something called the winter solstice. And the winter solstice was when the shortest day of the year, which was approximately December 21st, December 22nd, they would celebrate the winter solstice on December 22nd. And the point was that the sun died on the 21st. I'm talking about the sun in the sky there that gives us the heat and light. And they determined that the sun was resurrected on December 22nd, so they would celebrate the death and the birth of the sun, would you believe? Because they worshipped, many people back in those days, worshipped the sun god. Another time that they celebrated back in those days was on the December 25th, and that's when they would not only celebrate the birth of the sun god, but they would celebrate the death and the resurrection of Nimrod's son. Now, if you study back in Genesis, you'll find out there was a Tower of Babel. And the man that generated that whole thing about the Tower of Babel was named Nimrod. He had a wife named Semiramis, and he had a son named Tammuz. And so they would celebrate the death and the resurrection of Tammuz. And one of the ways they would celebrate that was they would burn what was called a Yule log in their fireplace. Yule means young or baby. It was a baby log, and they would burn that log in the fire. And when that log was totally burned up, that was a picture of the death of Tammuz. And then in the morning, they would put in that fireplace, instead of the burned out log, they would put a green tree, an evergreen tree, and they would decorate that tree in various ways to celebrate the resurrection of Tammuz, the son of Nimrod. And that was all a celebration that came out of Babylon. And Babylon, of course, as you know, is in Iraq. And Saddam Hussein started rebuilding Babylon, and some believe that Babylon will be one of the headquarters of the Antichrist in the last days. But interesting enough, the word Babel means, Bab means gate, and El means God. And so Babel or Babylon means the gate of the gods. And that's where all of the idol worship, which graduated from Babylon and turned west and went ended up in Rome and other Western cities. All of these pagan practices, and many of them that we celebrate today, which really are not godly, but about 400 A.D., the Roman Caesar decided that everybody was going to be a Christian. So he announced that everybody in the Roman Empire were to become Christians. So all of the priests of these various idols and priestesses and idols and all those things, they just turned them in and gave them Christian names. And so Christmas, which means Christ Mass, became a celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but which originally was a celebration of the sun god. Very interesting. They did the same thing with Easter. The name Easter is not a Christian name. It's Estar, which was actually a goddess that was supposed to be Semiramis, Nimrod's wife. And so they called Easter, Easter. And then they made a Christian holiday out of it. So is December 25th the birth of Christ? Probably not. Is there any harm in celebrating the birth of Christ on December 25th? Certainly not. I think that's, you have to celebrate it sometime. And I think that's as good a time as any. I don't think Christ minds whether or not we celebrate it exactly on his birthday or not. But the issue is that we do celebrate it. And so then we come to the place of what the Bible says about the things of God and about the things of Christ and about the things of Mary and the Christ child and so forth. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But how do we know these things are true? And I'm going to show you something in the Bible I think is quite interesting. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, I'm going to explain to you why they put the various books of the Bible in the Bible, the canon of the Scriptures, and how they determined whether a book was part of the Bible or not. It's a quite interesting thing. The Bible is a supernatural book. It was written basically by God, who dictated it to man, and was actually dictated by angels and dictated by the Holy Spirit. But it's very interesting in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we have one of the genealogies of Christ, just one of them. And if you read this, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar." Incidentally, one of the women mentioned in the genealogies is Tamar. "Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram," and so on. And you go all the way down to verse 11, "Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon." Now that was, here's Babylon again. It's woven in and out of the Scriptures, interesting enough. But we'll just take the first 11 verses of that and we'll say, how did they determine that that was supposed to be in the Bible? Well, I'll explain that to you very quickly, because I want to explain this because you'll know for a certainty that the story of Christ is true. Now, here's how we know the Scriptures are true. Every letter in these first 11 verses is divisible by 7. Every word in the first 11 verses is divisible by 7. Every vowel is divisible by 7. Every consonant is divisible by 7. Every word that occurs more than once is divisible by 7. Every word that begins with a vowel is divisible by 7. Every word that begins with a consonant is divisible by 7. And the whole Bible is put together by God in a supernatural way that probably there's a lot more things that be divisible by 7, because the rabbis say that even the spaces between the letters have been anointed by God. And every letter has a numerical value. And so the whole Bible is put together on a numerical basis by God. And so you could, and you can just go on and on and on with this thing, because many times that God, there's be seven parables and seven this and seven bowls and seven judgments, and it's throughout the entire Bible. The entire thing is built on the number seven. And the number seven means the completeness of Christ. And so nobody, even before the time of, even in the time of computers, they'd have a hard time putting a book together that would be have so many things in it divisible by seven. And so seven is the number of God, we call it. And because God based his whole word on the number seven, and probably when we get to heaven, we're going to find out he based his creation of the entire universe on the number seven. It's very interesting. And so seven is the number of God. I just thought that would be interesting to you, because when we read the story of Christ, we have to realize this is the Word of the living God. Now, I wanted to mention one other thing I think is kind of interesting, because people say that the Bible does not say anything about the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that is not true. I'm going to show you where the Bible talks about the childhood of Jesus Christ. Go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 tells us some things that we don't read in the New Testament, but they're kind of hidden back here in the Old Testament. This says the things hidden in the Old Testament are revealed in the New Testament, and so on. So let's go to Psalm 69. I want to read about some of the experiences of Jesus Christ while living in his earthly body. Chapter 69, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." Now, of course, that's Jesus Christ talking about his experience on the cross. But then you go to verse 4 and it shifts. And many times in the Bible, it'll go from one subject to another very quickly. And here it says, "They hate me without a cause, are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, my sins are not hidden from thee." Of course, he took our sins upon him. That's what he's talking about. "Let not them who wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those who seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. For because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren." Now here we go. He said his brothers wouldn't have anything to do with him. He was rejected by his brothers and sisters while he was growing up, and that's what this is talking about. It says, "I have become a stranger to my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." Now, there are people that say that Mary did not have any more children, but I'll show you in the Bible where she did, and that's what the Lord here is writing this before he was ever born, because Jesus Christ always was. And the Bible is a book of prophecy, and he can speak of what's going to happen in the future, and that's what he's doing. He said, "For the zeal of my house has eaten me up. The reproaches of those who reproach me are fallen upon me. For I wept and chastened my soul with fasting that was to my reproach." Now, what he's saying here is that they used to make fun of him because he was born illegitimate in their eyes. I'm talking about the neighbors, the people in the town of Bethlehem and later Nazareth where he grew up. And he said, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth my garment. I became a proverb to them. And what that means is they used to make up poems about him. And they would sing these poems when he was a kid, mostly about that he was illegitimate and all this kind of thing. And it says in verse 12, they that sat in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. Now, you know, they always, what would happen when people go to wherever they would go to drink, they would sing songs about Jesus, and they weren't good. They would sing these in the bars. That's the kind of atmosphere that he grew up in. They despised him because he was illegitimate as far as they were concerned. And so he was alien to his brothers and sisters. They rejected, they even rejected his worship of God. They made up stories about him. They made up songs about him. He suffered shame and rejection so that we would be blessed and accepted children of God. So we always think about, we see in the movies sometimes they have this story where Jesus had this beautiful childhood and everything was just wonderful, when the Bible says it was just the opposite. He had a terrible time as a child because basically the whole town rejected him. This is even before he began his ministry. And the Bible says that he was rejected of men for our sakes. They sang songs about him for our sakes. And he suffered all these things for our sake. Now look at Matthew 13 and verse 55, and I want to show you that it definitely talks about the fact that Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters, which means he had at least two sisters. And so it states exactly, well, it states the name of the brothers. It doesn't state the name of the sisters. And I'm just giving you this information because the Bible is very clear and very precise about not only the birth of Christ, but also his upbringing. If you look in Matthew 13 and verse 55, it says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas. Now, this is not the Judas that betrayed Jesus. This is one of his brothers who later changed his name to Jude and wrote the book of Jude because he didn't like the name Judas because Judas betrayed his own brother. It's very interesting. And so, and in another place, and in verse 56 says, and his sisters, are they not all with us? From where then has this man all these things? And so on. But he had at least two sisters we know there. So there had to be at least seven in the family, minimum. So Mary had quite a few children after the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is that Jesus was born when Mary was a virgin. And that's important to know. Look at Matthew now and chapter 2. I just wanted to give you a little bit of history there. I'll not take a lot of time this morning, but I did want to take some as we read part of what we call the Christmas story, which is actually concerning the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to concentrate this morning on these men that we call wise men, or magi, or as they say in the East, the Magi. That's what they were called, the Magi. Very interesting. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the East to Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that tell us approximately when Jesus was born. One of them here is when Herod the king was the king of Judea. And that was a certain time in history. Herod, I think, died in about 15 A.D. And I forget exactly when he took the leadership of that nation. But anyway, it says he was born in days of Herod the king. And this was a particular Herod. He was known as Herod the Great. His family was nominally, they were partially Jewish, but not entirely. He was actually an Edomite. So they knew exactly who he was. They knew exactly when he reigned. They have history that would tell us exactly when he was in charge in Judea. And it says that while he was the king, wise men came from the east, saying, "Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now I'm going to talk about this star in just a minute, whether it was an actual star or not. That's an interesting bit of controversy. Verse 3, "And Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and that shall rule thy people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way." Now, I want to go back up a little bit, and I want to look at a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 7:10. I want you to see that this was all predicted in the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before it happened, the Bible is a book of prophecy. And so it's important that we understand that. And we want to go to Isaiah and chapter 7 and verse 10. And this says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in height above.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, neither will I test the Lord.' And he said, 'Hear you now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose good." In other words, he lived a sinless life. "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken by both of her kings." And so on. Now, in the midst of that prophecy, it tells us that Jesus Christ number one, that he was going to be born. He was going to be born of a virgin. So we know that before Mary had any other children, she had the Lord Jesus Christ. His father was God himself. The seed that brought conception to the womb of Mary was the seed of God. It was actually the Word of God. The Word of God became the seed of God, which it is, and went into the womb of Mary, and there was conception, and a body was given for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had existed forever. He always was, he is now, and always will be. This whole thing was to bring forth a body for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of course, for him to come, as the children said earlier, for him to come to bring salvation to this earth. And so we have that particular scripture. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, the child is born means that God was given a body. A son is given means he was the Son of God given by the Father to this earth. So, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now it tells us some other things. It tells us these wonderful names of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only called Jesus, he's not only called the Messiah, he is called in the Scriptures Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, we know that we're not into that yet, but there will be a time when Jesus will set upon the throne of David. And incidentally, scholars believe that the throne he's going to actually set on will be the mercy seat that was over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is going to be restored. The seat, the mercy seat, that where the blood of Jesus Christ was placed in the heavenly places, he's going to sit on the mercy seat of God, and he will reign for 1,000 years, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to reign forever. But that's just some information you might be interested in. Look in Micah. And Micah in the New Testament, you go to Daniel and continue on Hosea and Joel, Amos, and Micah. Okay, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And you see, the interesting thing about the Bible is God doesn't put all the information in one place. That's why you have to study the whole Bible. If you're going to understand the birth of Jesus, why he was born, when he was born, and so forth, you have to take all these scriptures and put them together. It's like a puzzle, and only God's people can understand it. God gives his people a special anointing to understand, to put these things together, so that you can understand all this information. Now, chapter 5 of Micah and verse 2, it tells us exactly where Jesus Christ would be born. Now, there were two Bethlehems back in those days. One of them was closer to Jerusalem than the other. And so it tells us exactly where he was born and what Bethlehem it was, so there wouldn't be any mistake. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, there you go, tells us exactly, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel. Now, that says that Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler of Israel. That hasn't happened yet, and it is going to happen. Some people say that God is through with Israel, and he has, Israel will no longer be involved in the plan of God. That is absolutely not correct. It says that though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he, the Lord, come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old and from everlasting. In other words, we find out that this ruler who was going to be born in Bethlehem always existed. It's in that verse. He always existed. It says so right there. You say, how can that be that the one that always existed is going to come as a man? Because he's going to be born as a baby in that manger in Bethlehem. And, of course, you read the story in Matthew and in Luke. You find out all that information. All right. Now, I want to go to Jeremiah 10 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 5. And you just have to seek these things out, find out where they're at in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1, actually. Okay. Now, this verse doesn't particularly have anything to do with the Lord. It has to do with idols. But the main point I want to make today is that since we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ on December 25th, that day and the days before should be taken up with the worship of the Lord, because some people worship Christmas itself. Some people worship the gifts. Some people worship the tree. Some people worship various things. We are not to worship a Christmas tree. They did that in Babylon. As I said, it was a picture of a celebration of Tammuz, Nimrod's son. Does that mean we shouldn't have a Christmas tree? No. What Christians have done has take a decorated tree, and some of them put things of the Lord on the tree. They'll put a cross on top of the tree. They'll decorate the tree with various ornaments and dedicate the whole thing to the Lord, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the major part of Christmas. And now the reason we are not to do that is worship the Christmas tree or anything, or even the holiday itself, is in Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Now that's talking about the house of Israel, but also God's people. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the nations are dismayed at them. Now, what that's talking about, and I haven't got time this morning to get into it, but I will just briefly in a minute. That's talking about what the world calls the Zodiac and what the Bible calls the Maseroth. The Maseroth was of God. It is the 12 signs in heaven. It tells everything from the birth of Christ to the death of Christ to the end of Satan and Satan's deceit in Genesis 3. It's all in the Maseroth. Right. It's up. It's in the stars. It's not in the way the stars are located. It's in the name of the stars. The Bible says every star has a name. And if you take the Bible names, the godly names of these stars, you will find that there are 12 signs of the Masoreth. It all tells of the story of Christ. And that's the way it was in the first place. It became distorted and called the Zodiac at the Tower of Babel when Nimrod worshipped the stars and the moon and the sun and all those things. So it says here in verse 2, "Learn not the way of the nations, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the nations are dismayed at them." They don't understand them, and they distorted them into fortune-telling and all this stuff. So, go to verse 3. "For the customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright like the palm tree, they speak not," and it goes on. And what he's talking about there is that people worshipped everything from trees to stones to animals to everything imaginable. And God said, don't be like the nations. Be godly people and worship the holiday for what it is. The death, burial, and it has to do with the birth and then the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what it's talking about. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to finish this up this morning. I just thought I'd give you this information because the main issue is Christ. The main one that we want to celebrate at Christmas time is Christ. Absolutely nothing wrong with giving gifts and doing all the things we do and coming together as families and all of that. That's a wonderful thing. The Bible's not against those things. But the Bible is against worshiping objects instead of the Lord. Now, I want to talk about these wise men because it's said they came from the east. And I'm going to tell you where they came from. They came what was then Persia, but now we call it Iran. How many ever heard of the nation of Iran? Very interesting. That's where they came from. They came from hundreds of miles. The Bible talks about there were three gifts, but it doesn't say there were three wise men. More than likely, there were more than three, and very likely there were probably 12. Because this group of people called the Magi, or they would say in the East, the Magi. Very interesting. These were very interesting people. They were, they started probably, as we would know them, about the time of Daniel the prophet. And at the time of Daniel the prophet, there was Nebuchadnezzar and also a fellow called Darius the Mede. And they put Daniel in charge of a group of people called the Magi or the Magi. These people were rulers in the land. They would pick out who the next king was to be in the Persian kingdom. Now, that's going to be important because I'm going to tell you something is going on right now in the world that has to do with that very thing. They were called the Magi. If you go to a lot of those nations over there, you'll find out that the clergy or the priest really run the nation, not the king or the dictator or whoever's in charge. It's really these people called the Magi or the Magi. And there were probably 12 of them. I'm not going to go into all the scriptures. I'll give it to you. You can write them down. Daniel 2, verse 46 to 49. And Daniel 6, 1 through 3. You can write those down. These people were famous for various things. Not only would they pick the next king of Persia, they were famous for their dream interpretation. They were priests. They were counselors. They would interpret dreams just like Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and various other people. They would get their interpretations from God. Daniel, not the original group, but when Daniel took over, he made this a Christian organization. And so they would listen to God for interpretation of various things. They were also the senior citizens in the government of the country. And they would choose the king. They held public office all over Persia. And so these people were very powerful, very knowledgeable, and they heard from God. And so they saw what they thought was a star, because they studied the stars. And they saw this unusual star that was toward the west. And they knew from Scripture that this was the star of the Messiah. And so they begin a journey which probably took them quite a long period of time, because they were not only wise men, they were not only rich men, they had the military with them. They had soldiers and quite a large company of soldiers accompanying them for protection. Now you have to understand at this time, the Roman Empire basically ended at the end of Israel or the Euphrates River. And the Roman generals were actually afraid of all of these various nations that were on the other side of the Euphrates. They were always afraid they were going to be attacked. So Israel was kind of on the border of the Roman Empire in a sense. And so when all these kings show up and all this military shows up, Herod got very concerned, and he allowed them to come in. He probably couldn't stop them, because I think it was quite a large company. And they came to Herod and said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" Well, Herod didn't know anything about anybody being born king of the Jews. So he went to his priests and he said, "Where was this child to be born?" And they said, "Bethlehem." And so he went to the wise men and he said, "He's to be born in Bethlehem." And he said, "I want you to go to Bethlehem," he said to the wise men. And he said, "I want you to find the Christ child and then send me word so I can come and worship him." Well, what he really wanted to do was come and kill him, because he didn't want a rival king. And so the wise men proceeded. And by the time they got there, Christ was already out of the manger. He could have possibly been 1 to 2 years old. And he was in a house. And so they came and they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And all of these things have meaning. The gold was his deity and so on. And the myrrh was for a picture of his death. And frankincense was a picture of his anointing by God. And so they gave them to Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. And then they were told by God to not inform Herod and to leave by another way, which they did. And Herod became extremely angry and took some troops and went over there and killed every child 2 years and under. But by that time that he got there, the Lord had already spoken, God had already spoken to Joseph and said, "Take Jesus down to Egypt," which he did. And so he wasn't among those that were killed. So we know that this would have been 1 year or 2 years later when they came. And the reason they brought these gifts was not only to worship Jesus Christ, but so Joseph and Mary would have money to go down in Egypt and live, which they did. Now, here's one of the interesting things I think about this whole thing. Our friend over in Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, or get a job or something like that, has said, now listen to this, it's very interesting. He says, "When we attacked Israel, and we're going to, and when we wipe Israel out, the Mahdi is going to come." He said the one that these wise men predicted over in later years, over in Iran, was going to come when he attacks and annihilates Israel. And that brings it right up to this day. This Magi, or whatever he's looking for, is his Messiah. And it was predicted, I don't think by this particular group of wise men, but wise men later, it was after actually 600 A.D. that they come up with this Messiah that was going to come. This is 600 years after Christ. They said this Messiah is going to come, and Abinadab says that he's going to come when he attacks Israel. So he's doing everything he can, as quickly as he can, to attack Israel, because he said that's when their Messiah is going to come. Very interesting. And this whole thing came out of this. But quickly to a couple other things. That star was probably not an actual star. The scholars seem to think it was the presence of the glory of God. They actually think it was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was moving and directing them and guiding them to Jesus. And who directs and guides us to Jesus today? The Holy Spirit. And that's exactly probably what it was. It was the Shekinah glory, in other words, of God. And it was directing them to Christ, to whom they worshiped. They wouldn't do that if they were from Iran today, but they worshiped Christ. And they had studied and found, when they were studying the stars, they saw the Shekinah glory of God, and it was directing them hundreds of miles away to the Lord Jesus Christ. An amazing thing when you think about it. And so, I have a picture on one of the walls of my house, and it shows a carpenter's shop. And Joseph is at a bench doing carpentry work, and at his feet is maybe the Lord Jesus Christ, about 2 years old, and he picked up off the floor one of the same type of nails that was used to nail him to the cross. It's an amazing picture. And I show it to everybody who comes in the house because I want them to see it. I think it's an amazing picture. And I tell you today that God is still drawing people to that Christ child. And that's what this season is all about. That's the point I'm making in this whole thing. He says, "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and that son is the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we worship." And so when you read this story, I always read this story to my kids before we opened the presents, to their dismay, on Christmas morning. But they had to suffer through it. But I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not bragging. I'm just, the Word of God did this. Two of them are pastoring churches today. You see, the right thing to do is to do the right thing. And that's the Word of God. That seed that came into Mary, that came into her womb and conceived that baby, is the same seed that we read today, the Word of God, which will come into your heart and bring conception of the things of God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's stand before the Lord.